الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oftentimes when we think about shaitan, we think about a real devil. Sometimes some people think about someone with two horns and he's all red. And Allahu alam how he looks. People have less than flattering remarks probably to say about shaitan, and probably rightfully so. But you know, shaitan is, you know, what in English we call them a devil. Oftentimes, you know, at least in this language, sometimes interchangeable with the word demon. So while he is a terrible demon and a source of a lot of trouble in the world, many people have demons in their closet, they say. And it's, you know, shaitan has something to do with it, but that doesn't necessarily, he has something to do with it, but people have things that they are struggling with, and that is their demon, right? That is their shaitan. And this Islamic sense of a shaitan being something broader than just a single individual, because a jinn is an individual, is actually borne out in one of the hadith, which is narrated by Imam Abu Dawood. And the narration actually reads, أَنَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Oh no, not that one. أَنَ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ رَأَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَجُلًا يَتْبَعُ حَمَامَةً يَلْعَبُ بِهَا فَقَالَ شَيْطَانٌ يَتْبَعُ شَيْطَانَةً. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he one time saw a man and he was chasing a pigeon. What was he chasing? Just a pigeon. And he was chasing behind the pigeon and playing with it. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, شَيْطَانٌ يَتْبَعُ شَيْطَانَةً. أَوْكَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. He said, this is a devil who's chasing a devil. So, it's very strong wording. And for someone who is doing something which would be considered innocuous by any standard of, you know, modern day parameters. And the reason why this person was called a shaitan, right? And yet that was shaitan, there's nothing inherently wrong in a hamama. Right? The pigeon is not inherently an evil animal, at least in the deen. However, the idea that a person got so caught up in something, someone got so distracted by something, something got so overwhelmed the focus of the individual that it completely distracted them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that became that person's demon. So if we all look in our own lives, and in fact if you define it as such, that thing that distracts you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is your shaitan. Right? You don't have to look for a red person with two horns. So look in your own life and see what is distracting you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can call that your shaitan. In the same way that we normally fight against shaitan, we ward ourselves against shaitan, we struggle against shaitan, a person needs to also struggle against this shaitan. Everyone's shaitan might be different. Some person might be the clothes they wear, for another person it might be the things they watch, for another person it's, you know, having ikhlas in their niyyah. For another person is maybe perhaps not opposing their actions, opposing what they say by their own actions. Regardless of what it may be, right, that shaitan should number one first be recognized. And understanding at the same time that just because, you know, some the thing that a person is doing is innately quote unquote permissible in the deen doesn't necessarily mean that it can't have that ramifications in the spiritual sense. Technically, if a person wants to go and play with a pigeon, right, you're not going to necessarily stop an individual from chasing a pigeon. Who will tell you that that's halal, categorically? But if a person gets so caught up in it that it causes a distance between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is something which is a cause for them to refrain from that activity. So Masrullah Rasulullah says in frame in very, very simple, harsh terms. And this is actually the very core of what we call taqwa. If you look at the definition of taqwa, they say a lot of the core of the tasawwuf in some ways is following the sunnah and exercising taqwa in one's life. And so taqwa is antada mimma la ba'sa bihi lima bihi ba'sa, that you leave that thing in which there's no problem in it, guarding against something in which there could be a problem. Meaning that technically there are certain things that a person will do in their life which is not necessarily impermissible. To give you an example, it's not impermissible for someone to leave their town in which they live. It's permissible. A person can travel. We know those places in the travel. So there's a story of one individual that our Sheikh al-Hadith, a Muslim, who had told us about an individual who was very regular about his prayers. And one time, he had to travel outside. So he was traveling outside, and he never liked to leave, but the kids, there was a marriage or something like that, and the kids perhaps were really pushing him. Somehow they got him to leave the town. And when he was actually on his journey going out of town, something happened, and he ended up missing the train. It happens when you're traveling. Sometimes, you know, the train doesn't stop, you can't make wudu, you can't use the bathroom, you're put in an awkward situation. Something happened, and he was not able to, he ended up missing it. That person, when he came back, he said, I'm not going to leave this. So something which was inherently permissible, the person gave that thing up in order to save themselves from something that was, at least to him, and probably should, to every Muslim, should be catastrophic to them in their being. And an example of this actually is found in another hadith. It's a longer hadith, but I'll read it in Arabic and it will translate it. That an Abi Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu, أن أبا طلحة الأنصاري رضي الله عنه كان يصلي في حائط له فطار دبسي فطفق يتردد يلتمس مخرجا فعجب أبا طلحة ذلك فتبعه بصره ساعة ثم رجع إلى صلاته فإذا هو لا يدري كم صلى فقال لقد أصابني في مالي هذا فتنة فجاء إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكر له الذي أصابه في صلاته فقال يا رسول الله هو صدقة فضعه حيث شئت أخرجه مالك. The narration is from Abi Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr رضي الله عنه that Abu Talha al-Ansari رضي الله عنه used to have a garden, and then in that ha'id, there were, in that garden, a bird was flying. And it was trying to find a way out, but it couldn't get out. Right? So it was going back and forth and trying to seek a way out. And this became a source. He was, Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, I'll just paraphrase it, is that translating directly. He was praying and this sort of, you know, attracted his attention. And he started following it with it. He started following the bird with his eyes. It says actually comes in the hadith, sa'at, just for a moment. But when this happened, he became very disturbed. He became disturbed. He said, this man is a fitna for me. So he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told him what actually happened. And then he said, this is a sadaqah for you. And this is the words he said. يا رسول الله هو صدقة فضعه حيث شئت. He said, this is a sadaqah, so do with it as you please. He gave away the entire garden. It's a no small task in the middle of the desert. It's not easy to find a garden. He gave away all his property just because it was a source of distraction for him. It's not for the moment. So this actually highlights several principles. Number one, it highlights the principle that these people, the Sahaba Rizwanullah ta'alayhim ajma'in, were constantly vigilant over their own hearts. But they were aware. They weren't in a state of ghafla, because he was able to notice that my normal state is this, and this is something that caused a detriment or a decline or a change of position from that normal state. So that requires a certain type of yaghlan, what we call wakefulness, a A person who is just living their normal life won't realize that difference. So this type of muraqabah over one's heart, being cognizant and vigilant over one's heart, this was a state that was actually born out by the Sahaba Rasulullah. The second thing that it highlights is that when something served as a distraction for them in the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they didn't do something that necessarily made the prayer fasted. The prayer doesn't have to be repeated. But it caused a detriment in their spiritual life. So something that was completely, you know, permissible for them, right? They actually disciplined themselves to such an extent that they gave it away. And that's why sometimes, you know, at least in, you know, earlier times, the Mashayikh, if they saw someone was excessively attached to something, they would ask that person to give it up. Excessively attached to something, they ask them to give it up. And this is actually the basis for that practice. And even though Rasulullah didn't take the initiative over here to tell him that you need to give it up, the fact that Abu Talha al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, came up with this quote-unquote treatment for his own nafs by himself, and he presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah affirmed it, and it becomes a part of the corpus of Islamic law. This is what we call the tahir of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His iqrar. So even if he didn't deny it, if he didn't say that there's anything wrong with it, that means it is actually correct. It was affirmed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this type of treatment actually is sometimes very powerful in bringing the nafs under control. And I'll tell you, this, for many people, may seem like a very drastic measure. But actually, this is the type of measure that's needed to really advance. If a person has a demon that they've been struggling for not only 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, even dragging on, then you're wasting time if you're thinking that it will just go away by itself. That tomorrow, magically, you'll get up. So for people to get rid of these things that they think magically they'll get up the next day and all of a sudden they'll be more pious than they were the day before, or magically they'll get up the next day and that thing will automatically remove itself from their life, this is of course paradise. And even from a psychological perspective, for example, if you do something that serves as a reinforcement for that action, so if you messed up, it's much less likely from a completely psychological perspective that you immediately will become better the next day. And that's why the good and sometimes most effective treatment is that treatment which is quick, which is decisive, which is perhaps by normal standards extreme, but at the same time is just as effective. You need to think about it. If a person has a cancer and is growing inside, you don't take out a portion of the cancer and leave another portion in. Don't go right back. In fact, a lot of what we do in our profession is making sure that when they take out the cancer, that all the margins are removed. And sometimes you just don't take out the margins. You want to make sure that there's a certain amount that is excess of the cancer, of normal tissue, that was taken out from the human person's body in order to ensure that there was a what they call adequate resection. This is part of the standard of care in this country when it comes to surgical resections of certain types of tumors, that you need a few margin. So when they're taking out healthy tissue, they're not taking out cancer tissue, they're taking out healthy tissue. In the same way, when you want to surgically excise something, some demon from our life, then you want to make sure that you have clear margins. Clear margins. If the, you know, the password on your computer is not doing it to prevent you from going to X, Y, and Z, just get rid of the computer. That would be an adequate margin. And I know I'm thinking that there are people. And just recently someone approached me and they said that here's the computer, take it. And they give it to someone. Surprise. I said, Alhamdulillah, when a person took such a decisive move for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it made me very happy. So, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clear our closets of all the demons that exist within them, and you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to be constantly vigilant over their heart. And may us from those who are able to leave those things which create any type of khalal, any type of detriment in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Azza wa Jalla. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.